So we've been looking at what it means to be the people of God, and looking at that specifically through a Quaker lens, through a Society of Friends lens. Like, what have we discovered over the last 400 years of being a people trying to be faithful to God? What things seem to be parts of what that looks like? So that's what we're doing. You may have noticed up on the screen, Shalom, y'all, which I suppose could be a bit of a greeting. Shalom, y'all. My grandparents lived in Houston, Texas for a while, and my dad went to Israel during that time and found a very similar plaque to this in Israel, painted kind of like this, that said, Shalom, y'all. So it's sort of a cross-cultural mashup of things. Last week, Lynn spoke about being simple, simplicity, being focused on what God is doing. I really appreciated what she said, that call back to our primary focus being, what is the present Christ teaching us? What is God doing? To be the people of God means to be attentive and focused on what God is doing, which seems sort of self-explanatory, but it's one of those things that we forget a lot. And I really appreciated Lynn even talking about this idea of the breath prayer. How do we breathe in? You know, the Yahweh, Yahweh. Breathe it in, breathe it out, be totally present. So this week we move to the testimony of peace. You'll remember maybe last week Lynn had the spices with the, they were all carrots, which seemed sort of strange for all the spices, carrots, I guess, if you're Quaker. So the first S is simplicity, the second, the P, the second letter is peace. And peace is such a broad and multifaceted concept and word. It ranges from what's intentionally personal, inner peace, to what's broadly all of us, world peace. And if you think about all the different ways that we use the word peace, from a sense of security or serenity, or to the lack of outright violent hostility, from multilateral peace to uneasy peace, to peace accords, we're not always clear what we mean by this word. And if we're unclear on what we mean by the word, how can we possibly have a testimony about it? We've discussed before that biblical peace is something deeper than even what our best definitions of peace are. And the word we most often translate as peace is the Hebrew word shalom. Now, shalom not only connotates a lack of violent conflict or a sense of security in our own personal well-being, but it connotates a world that's made right, that's just, that justice has been done, that right relationship between people and creation and God exists, things as they're meant to be. And if that sounds like a big order, it's because it is. How do we go about solving the world's injustice? How do we make it right, whether that is the bigotry and dehumanization that we see at home, or the violence over resources or ideology that we know is on the geopolitical scene, or the bullying and violence that happens within our schools and institutions, or the mistreatment of the earth and its natural resources? And the answer, unfortunately, is at some level that we don't. And I think for many of us, that's troubling and weighty. We don't have the individual resources to right all of these wrongs. We often don't even have the perspective or will to even do the ordinary and steady things that, if we did them in mass, might begin to change the bigger structures and systems that perpetuate the lack of peace that is so prevalent. The change towards peace and a testimony of peacemaking begins within us, and a reorientation of self and a reorientation to being the body of Christ. Now, too often in my own practice, and I think in what I've heard from you all, that process of trying to come to inner peace goes something like this video.
Inner peace. Inner peace. Inner peace.
Would whoever is making that flapping sound quiet down?
Inner.
Maybe we have that experience. We try to start focusing and the next duck drops. That's a new proverbial saying I just made up. Lynn's reminder to us last week is a call to be the people of God by being formed as the people of God. It's a call to peacemaking within ourselves and a reminder that if we give God the run of the house, it means that we will be brought to peace and joy. Jesus says this in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Jesus says this to us, and so often we say in return, "No, thank you. I'd rather be troubled and afraid." Or, "Have you seen this mess down here, Jesus? Are you kidding with this peace stuff?" And maybe it shouldn't be a surprise to us that we neither know the peace of Christ nor can testify to it when we are quick to reject what Jesus offers us. I don't think we should hear that as a rejection of lament, as a rejection of looking at what's really going on. I don't think that dismisses the places where we have true depression or anxiety. I don't want this to be flippant or trite or ignoring realities that exist. But I do think we often reject Jesus' call to us because we have it twisted in our own heads. Let's put it this way. The peace of Jesus is not Hakuna Matata. It's not a problem-free philosophy where we live in our own minds or make up alternate realities to be part of. The peace of Jesus does not ignore injustice or the causes of tension in our world. If we take a moment to remember the setting that Jesus ministered in, he lived in an occupied territory under the oppression of a tyrannical dictatorship that benefited the imperial upper class through violence and injustice. Jesus speaks these words in John 14, the night before he is executed by that empire. Jesus' call to peace and turning the other cheek and making justice doesn't happen in a vacuum, but in the heart of oppression. So what is Jesus talking about then? Perhaps it's a reframing. It's a reorientation that God is God and we are not. It's a willingness to sacrifice what we think should be, how we think it should be, how we think we should be treated, how we think the world ought to be, in order to take up God's perspective. Paul says it this way in Philippians 4. "Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If we hear Paul's words and we're tempted to think of that as trite or as absolving us of responsibility to be part of peacemaking in the world, or if we think that means we no longer care about justice because we personally are able to rest easy, then we've missed the heart of shalom. Now, perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker, "No Jesus, no peace." No Jesus, no peace. And perhaps, like Dallas Willard, you've asked, how do these cute wisdom slogans starve the need of the soul? It's not that saying "no Jesus, no peace" isn't true or even isn't helpful, but there have been plenty of folks who've claimed to know Jesus that have been active in the propagation of war and injustice and greed. So we need to be more clear about what we mean when we say "no Jesus." And what that might mean about what peace means too. We're not talking about peace in the sense that my own sense or my group's sense of well-being and security are well in hand. We're talking about shalom, the world made right. And we're talking about this because we believe that this is God's intention in the world. Micah 6:8 speaks clearly to this. "He has told you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." It's clear, Micah says. speaking on God's behalf in a time and a place filled with injustice and violence and greed, that this is what it means to be faithful, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. Earlier in the book, Micah has harsh words for prophets who look towards their own well-being, but not towards the well-being of all. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who lead my people astray, who cry peace when they have something to eat, but declare war against those who put nothing into their mouths. Peace begins with our testimony and our testimony with it, with our reorientation to our place and relationship with God, with our dependency for what we need on God's presence and action in our lives, in our willingness to collaborate with God on God's terms, not our own, and to live out our desire for justice and mercy and humility, remembering that God is God and we are not. And maybe we should take a moment to notice that as simple as this sounds, people have never been particularly good at practicing this. Our need for security, our greed and perception of scarcity, our pride and hurt at being hurt or perceiving injury, these are universal human conditions that stand in the way of orienting our lives to God. Or to say it differently, to offer our self-interest and even our best selves to God feels a lot like being crucified, just like Jesus said it would. When we add to that the consistent historical witness of humanity's unwillingness to release our lives and desires to God, and in our current culture with its rugged individualism, propagated entitlement, and fear of disrespect, it's no wonder that humble collaboration with God feels disorienting. To have a peace testimony, both an inner peace and relational peace that brings about justice, has to begin with reorientation. It means confessing that we haven't collaborated well, and that we can't resolve the injustice and lack of peace we see around us and feel with us by ourselves. We need the humility to say, God, help. I'm mindful of a message that Tricia Hornback brought several years ago. Pray, ponder, practice. Are we willing to offer our lives to God in this way? To take time to ponder what we're hearing? To take time to pray and listen? To take time to practice what we're hearing? As a musician, I hate scale practice. Nathaniel spoke to the idea of, you know, practicing your arpeggios and your scales all the time to be ready for whatever comes. And part of me said, yes. And part of me said, no, I don't want to pre-practice at all. That's hard work. And I think we do the same thing in our spiritual lives, that we don't do the practice that we know that will prepare us for the places that we'll need to play. I'm reminded of Paul's words in Romans 12. And we've kept this message of the beginning of Romans 12, take your ordinary lives, the one you live every day, and give it as a gift to God. We put that forward a lot here. But this chapter continues. It doesn't just have two verses in it. And it gives really tangible, practical advice that you're seeing here on the screen. Verses 14 through 18. If people mistreat or malign you, bless them. Always speak blessings, not curses. If some have cause to celebrate, join in the celebration. If others are weeping, join in with that as well. Work towards unity and live in harmony with one another. Avoid thinking you are better than others or wiser than the rest. Instead, embrace common people and ordinary tasks. Do not retaliate with evil, regardless of the evil brought against you. Try to do what is good and right and honorable as agreed upon by all people. If it is within your power, make peace with all people. If we want insight in how to be God's people, and God's people who are the blessed peacemakers in the world, this is a really good place to start. We don't need to wonder or be puzzled about how to begin living this witness, even if it doesn't seem that easy. If we pray and ponder and practice with these words about how to give our lives to God, I believe we will begin to experience and bring about peace. Every time I read this passage, each sentence is a reminder, this is not often how I live. I often don't bless people who curse me. I'm often not in touch with people beyond myself, whether they're weeping or celebrating. Maybe I think of myself too highly, or I think I have special insight. I could go on. Is it any wonder that we don't live in the peace of God when we don't practice the ways of being that God has made clear to us? For some reason, we think we can make exceptions. That there is some reason that we are exempt from living lives that embody Romans 12. And when we do make exemption, it turns out that the exemption is we no longer experience or exemplify the peace of God. When we exempt ourselves from the sacrifice of obedience to the Spirit, to the direction of God, what we sacrifice instead is our collaboration, our grounding, our centeredness, and our peace. Thomas Kelly, who we've been quoting a lot in this series, had some things to say about peace, and I was reminded that Thomas Kelly is writing these things in the late 1930s in the U.S., and if you remember your history, a couple weeks ago I talked about, 16th century British history. Most of you kind of glazed and nodded. So let's try mid-20th century American history. Maybe you remember this a little more. Some of you were even alive then. We'd just gone through a Great Depression. Things were a mess. Racism was in full swing. Separate but not equal. World War II is ramping up. All of this is happening, and Thomas Kelly himself is having some really personally hard times where he's tried really hard for some things and they've fallen through on him and he's reevaluating. But he says this: do you want to live in such an amazing divine presence that life is transformed and transfigured and transmuted into peace and power and glory and miracle? If you do, then you can. Life from the center is a life of unhurried peace and power. It is simple. It is serene. It is amazing. It is triumphant. It is radiant. It takes no time, but it occupies all our time. And it makes our life programs new and overcoming. We need not get frantic. God is at the helm. And when our little day is done, we lie down quietly in peace, for all is well. As I hear those words, I have two reactions. I have the same reaction Leslie did to us singing, "How Can I Keep From Singing?" Are you serious? There's a list of reasons I can keep from singing. Good for you, Thomas. I'm glad you could pull it off. And the other reaction is, oh, I want this. I want this so badly to be true for me and for us and for our community and for our world. And I believe that this is true, that God can work in us this way, and that as God works in us this way, that begins to spread through us to the places that there aren't peace. That the hope of shalom is possible. So let's take some time to listen together. I'll leave the quote up this morning. If it's helpful to you, use it. If it's not, don't worry about it. And maybe Jesus has something to say to you this morning. If you hear that, please be faithful to it. Maybe Jesus has something to say to you for a couple other people. Be faithful to do that. Or maybe Jesus has something for you for all of us. And if that's the case, we ask that you'd stand and a microphone will be brought so we can hear the word that you have to share. Let's take some time to listen, friends.